In thinking through this series, one of the reasons why I wanted to do this series is because I believe that evangelism is one of the weaknesses of our ministry and one of my personal weaknesses. I think that our lack of desire and our lack of even ability to articulate the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us is something that we need to look carefully at from God's word. We need to draw inspiration not from thinking about it. We need to draw inspiration not from just telling each other in a general vague way to come to an event to do it. We need to look at the gospel and we need to see what the Bible says about our part in being a laborer in the harvest. And we need to draw inspiration, draw desire, and draw equipping from the Word of God as we seek to grow in evangelism. I want to begin our time tonight by asking you a seemingly random question that maybe you should have been asked 2 weeks ago before you went home. And that question is this: what are things that you shouldn't talk about at the family get-together? What are things that at the dinner table with the aunties and uncles and mom and dad, the siblings, little cousins running around, what are things that you shouldn't talk about at the family get-together? I can think of a few. One would be your amazing accomplishments over the past quarter. Just lay off a little bit. I got people making signs up here saying politics. That's another one for sure. If it's Thanksgiving, maybe don't talk about how the turkey, again, is a bit dry, or don't talk about money, or for sure, don't talk about family drama. A classic answer to that question is not just politics, but don't talk about religion. Don't talk about your faith. Don't talk about what you believe. In our cultural climate, there are certain things you just aren't supposed to talk about at Thanksgiving. And yet, when I think about it, I think when it comes to sharing your faith, I think to our shame, we are in the habit of thinking about each and every little situation in life as if it were its own iteration of a Thanksgiving dinner. There never seems to be the right opportunity, the considerate situation to talk about your faith, because everything now is like a Thanksgiving dinner in that sense. There's never the perfect opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. There's never a good time. There's never the right amount of time. And pretty soon, every opportunity that you have for the gospel is plugged up by a flurry of excuses that your heart and mind come up with, just so that we don't have to have the pressure of sharing what we believe at the bottom of our hearts, right? Your close friend, it's just not what they need right now. That family member, maybe next time, maybe when I see them again on Wednesday. The lab mate, well, things have gotten too busy. You know, last lunch we had was 2 quarters ago, but maybe next week. The floor mate or the neighbor, you wouldn't want to make it awkward, right? We make excuses for our lack of evangelistic zeal. We busy ourselves instead with the seemingly important instead of prioritizing the most important thing in this life that you and I believe, if you're a Christian, and it's the most important thing that we could share with somebody else, and it's the good news. It's the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, and I think you would agree if you're a Christian, he says, of whom I am foremost. To see oneself in this lostness of sin and yet to see the grace of God in the gospel? How could we not proclaim this? And yet we have so many excuses so many times. Tonight, I want to take sort of an admittedly more negative look. And I want to look behind the facade, behind this pile of excuses. And I want to look at what I would call five real reasons why we don't share the good news like we should. These are reasons why we don't share the gospel with those around us. And I hope that by pointing out these reasons, we can begin to identify which one or ones of those reasons are true of your and my own hearts specifically. I want to take a candid look at why we tend to not be more faithful in this area of the Christian life. These five reasons, I want to assure you, are not just to shame you. They're not just to make you feel bad about yourself. That's not the goal. These five reasons are a diagnostic for your soul. They're to help you shore up where you may be lacking. They're to help you identify where your weakness might be, and ultimately to help you to grow in your desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so my hope is that this two-week series will light a fire for the gospel in our ministry, and that you would begin to see the incredible opportunity that you have to share what you believe with those around you, specifically in this season of life, but also in all of life. In college, I like to think of it as you have a hall pass. You have an exemption right now to be able to go up to somebody on your floor or in your lab or in your class and to develop a relationship and to be able to, along the way, ask hard questions about what you believe and about what they believe and to share the good news of what you believe. Social dynamics. I tell you this as a only very slightly older person. In college, social dynamics are on easy mode. Right now, you have it easy, believe it or not. In history, if you think about the place of universities and colleges, the university historically is a place of revolution and of student movements and of all kinds of interaction on the level of belief and faith and intellectualism. You can see it even now on this campus in this season. That people are thinking about life and truth and about what truly matters in this life and on this planet. And so whether you have 3 months or 3 years left here, my goal this week and next is to convince you that if you are a Christian, it is your responsibility and yet it is your joy and it is your privilege to share Christ with others around you. And our goal these 2 weeks and throughout this quarter is to actually take active steps to be a gospel witness here on this campus, but to develop those tools for life. And so to examine our hearts, I want to give you tonight 5 reasons why we don't share the good news like we should. The first of those reasons is we don't have a vision for God's glory. We don't have a vision for God's glory. As Christians, if you are a believer in Christ, as those who know and love God, you and I don't, at least well enough, understand God's ultimate plan. We don't understand and have a passion for or an affection for in our hearts for God and His kingdom and His glory like we ought to. We're short-sighted. We're so focused on our own lowercase k kingdom instead of God's kingdom. If you've been to South Korea or other parts of Asia, you could see this in the Middle East as well. There are stores that you would recognize immediately because they are UCLA stores. Popping up over the past 10, 15 years or so around the Middle East and around East Asia, there are UCLA apparel stores. They are stores that sell sweatshirts like many of you are wearing, hats and other clothing, accessories, things that are all UCLA branded. Yet those stores don't, while they sell the clothing, they don't embody the actual mission and vision and values of this fine institution. They're sort of a sham in that they carry the name, but they don't embody the mission of this university. And sadly, that's a lot like us as Christians. We tend to bear the name and we do the things that make us look and seem like Christians. And by God's grace, so many of you are genuinely saved. But if at the heart of who we are, we don't have a vision for the glory of God on this planet and in history, then we have to question whether that faith is true and growing faith that is passionate for the glory of God rather than just having fire insurance for ourselves. So many times you and I don't comprehend or care enough about the fact that at the very center of human history is the story of redemption, the story of God's grace, and the story of God's plan for His own glory through the spread of the gospel. There's a few grand statements in Scripture I want to point you to. Don't turn to this one, but I just want to read Malachi 1 because it's such a unique point in history. Right before the Old Testament ends, the prophet says this. This is Yahweh speaking, God speaking. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, God says, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says Yahweh of hosts. Stretching back into all of human history, even further back than that, there's a vision for God's glory. You can turn with me here to Revelation, Revelation chapter 5. And so from the very beginning and all the way through the book of Malachi and other parts of the Old Testament, and through the New Testament as well, you see this in the book of Acts, proclamation of God's glory through the plan of salvation and the proclamation of the gospel. And then let's look to the very end here in Revelation chapter 5. Revelation 5, look at verse 9. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Flip over to chapter 7, again in verse 9 of chapter 7, though. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Throughout the Bible, it's evident, apparently, there is a plan. Apparently, there is a plan for God's salvation to spread. Apparently, there is a plan for His glory and His fame, like Malachi says, to be His name to be great among the nations, for from the rising of the sun to the setting. And then the picture in Revelation here is that people from all tribes and peoples and languages, so many will know His name and declare the salvation found in Christ. Now I want to flip back and to see how this works, flip to Isaiah. This is further back from where Malachi is. In your Bible and in history, look at Isaiah 49. Isaiah, the prophet, who declared of a servant of God who would be raised up by God in the future day and be a deliverer for Israel. Look at Isaiah 49 and look at verse 6. This is the prophet speaking of what the servant would say, what we know is Christ, what we know is Jesus. This is what Isaiah prophesies that servant will say. He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." Here, God is speaking of his servant, and he says, "I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to raise this servant up. But it is too small a thing. It is too light a thing for him to do that, for me to raise this servant up just to save Israel. All of the nations of the earth, he will be a light to those nations, such that we with a full Bible can see in Revelation that all nations and every tribe and tongue and language will know his name and will know the glory of God and will know his salvation. The salvation of many will come through this servant of the Lord Jesus. People from every tribe and tongue and people and nation will know him. And it is too small a thing, too light a thing that just Israel would be saved by this servant. God's plan for his own glory through the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all of the world. And by his grace through Christ, God has made a way. And the end result is that God is known and he is worshiped like he ought to be. I love this quote by H.B. Charles. He says this, "The gospel is about God and his glory, not," and I would insert, "primarily about man and his need." John Piper says this, "God created the world for God." And that's what we need to ask ourselves as we begin this series, is do you have a vision for the glory of God? Do you have a vision for what God is doing in history through the gospel? And if not, why not? Because Romans 5:1 tells us that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the amazing truth of the gospel. And it is too small a thing that this would happen just for Israel. No, Jesus is a light for the nations, that salvation might reach the very ends of the earth. And so, friend, the fact that you and I know Christ and have peace with God and can follow him, it is God's doing and it is for his glory. And the way that salvation reaches the ends of the earth is through the rather ordinary, regular means of evangelism. It's through you and I sharing the good news of the gospel. I think that some of you in this season of life need to begin to think and to pray more seriously about becoming a missionary. I think that some of you need to think about your studies and your career and your future vocation more seriously in how you will use it to advance God's kingdom in this way. How you will begin to unlock doors for the kingdom and for the gospel in places that may be not as comfortable as you were envisioning your freshman year. I think that others of you need to just begin praying in general about God's glory and your desire that he would grow you to be someone who thinks more regularly about what he is doing, not just for you, but for others to know him as well. And for you to ask him in an open-handed, open-ended kind of way, how you might be a part of that kingdom plan. And for all of us, guess what? At a university like this, the nations have literally come to us. International students and students who spend 4 years here and are from other places or will go to other places. Our evangelism can have great effect if we take advantage of the relationships that we have for the sake of the gospel. But it all starts with a vision for God's glory. It's His glorious grace found in the gospel that Jesus calls you and I to share, to with our lives and with our lips, let others know about this exceedingly good news that we have, because it's good news that brings our God glory, and it's the glory that He is due, our Creator and our Sustainer and our Savior. Yet it's likely that when you think about the world and you think about your existence, your reason for you being here, you probably more ordinarily and regularly think of your life and your career and your life goals and where you're going to live and what kind of vacations that you'll go on and what kind of family you'll like to have, what kind of investments you'll make. Perhaps it's your pride, or maybe it's the tyranny of the seemingly urgent. Maybe it's just too much of focusing on yourself in a simple kind of way. At Grace on Campus, that we would catch a vision for God's glory in the salvation that He has accomplished. I want to talk about a second reason that we don't share the gospel, the good news, like we should. That second reason is simple. We hesitate to obey Christ's command. We hesitate to obey Christ's command. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and in the beginning part of this sermon, look at what Jesus says in verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. Verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see, the light to the nations that we saw in Isaiah, you and I are to shine that same light, Jesus is saying. Turn to the end of the book of Matthew, in Matthew 28. This is probably where a lot of you thought we were going, and it's exactly where we're going. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, familiar words of Jesus. Look actually at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the Great Commission. Matthew 28 gives us a straightforward command from the very mouth of our Savior to go and make disciples. And how we do that is we baptize and we teach them all that He has commanded. This is Jesus' great commission. It's the foundation for evangelism and for missions. It's a clear command that you and I are to follow if you are a Christian. How's your driving? Are you a good driver? Some of you are willing to admit that you don't follow all the rules. I see you. Some driving regulations are stricter than others. Some are more obscure than others. Some are harder to remember than others. There's grace, I think. There's nothing unclear about the big red octagon that sits at the corner of a lot of streets around Westwood. There's four letters on it, and you already know what I'm talking about. It's not one of those weird, obscure yellow signs where you have to interpret what exactly the symbol is. Is that a child or an adult? Is that a sidewalk or a dotted line? No, this is a big red stop sign. And it's not unclear, and it's not without reason. Mind your speed. Look for pedestrians. It's a safety thing, and it's a speed thing. Stop is very clear to especially the beginning driver. Now, Matthew 28, for the Christian, is not a stop sign, but it's a clear command from Christ. In fact, it's the opposite. It's to go. It's a clear command. There's no mistake about this for the Christian. There's no considering, oh, is that for us or not? To go and to the nations and to preach the gospel. This amazing news of peace with God that you and I have. And so with a clear command like this one, I wonder if you hesitate to obey the Lord in this because maybe you lack boldness. Well, consider the boldness of Christ in going to the cross for you and I. I wonder if you hesitate to obey the Lord because just generally in your life, you are slow to obey Him. You have more of a questioning disposition. And evangelism is just another one of those areas that you have a resistant posture to your Savior. Consider all that He has done for you. I wonder if you hesitate to obey Christ in this area because you're just lacking awareness of this command. Well, there you have it. We've just looked at it. As you hear the words of your Savior, we all are reminded, no matter where you're at on that spectrum, now you know and now you're reminded of the clear command of Christ. And so tonight I would urge you to examine your obedience to Jesus as He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them. We'll look at a third reason why we don't share the good news like we should. We undervalue the gospel in our own lives. We undervalue the gospel in our own lives. You see, friends, evangelism flows out of a heart that desires to obey Christ's commands, right? Evangelism flows out of a heart that is submitted to Jesus and out of worship to Him, wants to obey His great commission. But friends, it also flows out of a heart that is simply grateful, that is simply full of worship, that simply is thankful for what Christ has done for itself, for its own heart, that we enjoy all the benefits and blessings of saving grace in our own lives and in the life that we have in Christ. That's what we've been looking at in Hebrews. But our joy in Christ and the gospel, it doesn't overflow like it should. You see, we don't share the good news with others because we undervalue the gospel and its amazing effect on our own lives. We aren't bold with the gospel because we take it for granted. If you have been forgiven, if you have been redeemed, if you have been made right with God, then your life should overflow with gospel joy. Gospel joy that wants to replicate itself in the people around you. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. I know we normally stay in mainly one passage, but it's helpful to get a wide scope, wide look at our Bibles tonight. Look at Philippians chapter 1. This is Paul, and it's what I would call his example of gospel joy. And it's an argument for us tonight of greater to lesser, because Paul was in certain circumstances that would make you question whether he should have gospel joy. But here we see he does. Look at chapter 1, verse 15 of the book of Philippians. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul, when he says, I am put here, he's talking about prison. Paul is in prison. He's in chains, chained to the Praetorian Guard because he preached the gospel. And so there's others outside prison that he's talking about here in these verses who are preaching Christ, some making fun of him and mocking him for him being in prison and them not being in prison, and others, he says, preach the gospel out of goodwill. And what does he say in response to that? In verse 18, he says, who cares? What I care most about, and the only thing I care about, in fact, and the thing I find joy in, is that Christ is proclaimed. Is that Christ is proclaimed. Is that the gospel is going forth. That's all I care about. That's what I have joy in, Paul says. What an example of not only valuing the gospel in one's own life, but finding such joy that it overflows into wanting to see Christ proclaimed no matter what. And if that's happening, then you're joyful. Paul had so much to complain about. Paul had so much reason to set aside the gospel and the ministry that God had given him, just for the sake of his own preservation and his own comfort. But look here at his heart's priority. Look at where this comes from. It's because he knows Christ and he knows what God is doing, even if he can't see exactly what he's doing in this moment. Paul says, look up in verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was sure of what Christ had done and what God was doing, even if the specifics weren't clear. And then in verse 21, he says this, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now there's a Christian who is sold out for the gospel and has such joy in Christ that all that matters is that Christ is proclaimed. That is Paul's heart priority. You see, the joy Paul has is because he is saved, because he's a work of God in progress, and it overflows into a desire to see the joy that he knows he has preached to and replicated in the lives of others. It's all he cares about. Friends, you and I occupy a place of privilege in Christian history. You and I don't, at least right now, today, face the same opposition that people like Paul faced and others in church history have faced and that you and I may soon someday face. I'm not the alarmist type, but you never know. The message we preach and the gospel we believe is not popular by any means. And so you and I right now occupy a place of privilege, and we have a tremendous opportunity right now as we live and exist and study and are here on this campus where so many people are lost and dying and they need the gospel, and we can right now at least openly proclaim what we believe for the good of others and for the glory of God. That we can declare grace and mercy and peace to those who need it. Just as a foil, think about all the silly little things that you are so willing to talk about because you're so happy about them. The new docuseries that you found, or the cookie recipe that you found, or the easy class to enroll in. All those things that you're willing to go and tell somebody else about because you're happy you found them. What about the treasure hidden in a field that has completely upturned your life? Jesus has saved you. Now are you willing to go and proclaim that life-changing message to others around you? That generous and glorious grace of God in your life found in Christ. Friend, if it is really what you believe it to be, I think that you should be more willing to share it generously and freely with others around you. If you value the gospel in your own life and how it's changed your heart, you'd want that for others too. And that leads us to our fourth reason why we don't share the good news like we should. We don't love others the way that we ought. We don't love others the way that we ought. Friends, we don't share the good news with others because we don't love others the way that Jesus calls us to. Now, just thinking about it in a simple sort of way, I believe there are two ways that in sharing the gospel, we show our love for others. Because in the gospel, we show others, when we tell them the gospel, we show others their greatest need. And then when we share the gospel with others, we show them their highest good. Let's talk about their greatest need first. It was your and my greatest need. It's what the Bible is clear about. It's Romans 6:23. The wages or the payout for sin is death. The Bible tells us the punishment for sin against a holy God is eternal hell. It's separation from Him. And I would hope that in an everyday situation, that if you saw someone in danger, you would tell them. If you saw something on fire, you would dial 911. If you saw a car coming, you would grab a person back from crossing the street. Telling someone the gospel is telling someone of the great danger ahead for them in eternity if they do not repent and believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Somehow, though, with the way that we think about this impending danger for every man and woman on this planet, the bad news of the good news, there is in our hearts and in our group like this a kind of bystander effect. You know, when something awful happens on the subway train and no one does anything except film it with their phone, the question in those situations is, why not? Why not jump in? Why not help? And the answer is, it's the bystander effect. Everyone's just an innocent bystander. It's not really actually my problem at the end of the day once the doors close back. And I think that's how we think about our responsibility of love toward others and sharing the gospel. Surely that's fisherman team's job. Surely that's for people who are gifted in evangelism. Surely that's my sibling at home's job, because they're the ones at home living with my unsaved friends and family. But we must let our love for others shine through, and we must grow in our love for others. Because in sharing the gospel to someone, not only would you be loving that other person by warning them of the great eternal danger in front of them, you would also be sharing with them the good news of their highest good, that in Christ you can be forgiven, of all your sin. That in Christ, you can be adopted into His family. And that you would have a Heavenly Father who would always love you no matter what. That in Christ, you can be redeemed from slavery to sin to serve the living God. That in Christ, you were dead in your sin, but you can be made alive in Him. That in Christ, you can be loved with a love that is beyond all other loves. That in Christ, you can be given hope in this life, and more importantly, in the next. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. So I think Paul helps us to understand here what the love of Christ does for our hearts. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Paul says this, "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others." And then jump down to verse 14. "For the love of Christ controls us." Some translations say compels us. "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." Verse 16, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Look at the focus of Paul's love. He's saying, we are convinced of this, that Jesus died for all of us, that we might live. We might die to ourselves and then live and live for him. And he says, convinced of this, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. We're compelled by the love of Christ to speak of the love of Christ so others might know. And others might know this in verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, verse 19, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, their sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What an amazing ministry we have. This ministry of reconciliation. This passage is saying we are as those who are ambassadors. We are mouthpieces for God, saying, be reconciled to God. You have an opportunity to turn from your own way of living and to turn to this God who has sent his son Christ to give us the righteousness of God. And so it is our job to do what Paul says here, to implore people on behalf of God to be reconciled to him. That we have this ministry of reconciliation, that we are ambassadors, and the love of Christ has worked in our lives, and it compels us to do this kind of ministry, to no longer regard people according to their flesh, according to their outward appearance, but we treat people instead in the economy of the kingdom, and that is that they are people made in the image of God who have broken that image, and yet in Christ, who can be restored to being those who are God's people. And so we must implore, we must plead with others to regard their greatest need and to turn to their highest good that can be found only in Christ. Here's what Mark Dever says. He's a pastor. He says this, "What does love require of us? It seems to require that what we want for ourselves, we want for those we love, too. If you desire to love God with perfect affection, you will desire that for your neighbor, too. But you are not loving your neighbor as yourself if you're not trying to persuade him toward the greatest and best aspect of your own life. That is your reconciled relationship with God. If you are a Christian, you are pursuing Christ. You are following him and you desire him. And you must therefore also desire this highest good for everyone whom you love. It is love itself that requires us to pursue the best for those we love. And that must include sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Friends, if you love your friends, and I believe you do, if you love your family, I believe you do, and if you are growing in your love for those around you, you will let those around you know of their greatest need. And you will let those around you know of their highest good that they could have in Christ, the fullness of life in him now, and eternal joy in the fullness of his presence forever. And the gospel is what addresses those two issues. So how could we not, out of love for others, share this good news of reconciliation with God? If you just think back, we don't have to go there, but think back at Matthew 9, what we read in the beginning of our night together. That's what Christ was compelled by. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. And so let's consider the compassion of Jesus for the lost and his call in that same passage in Matthew 9 to be a gospel laborer and to be those who are ambassadors for him. Think of two people right now in your life. Who are the first people that come to mind who don't know Christ? Maybe you've had a conversation with one of these people. Maybe you've not dared to yet. I want you to think of two people, and I want you to begin to pray for them starting tonight. I want you to pray that for your own heart, that you would have the boldness to begin to have the kinds of conversations where the gospel wouldn't be a surprise anymore with these people. I want you to begin to pray regularly with these people and begin to interact with them as a build-up to where you can have a gospel conversation or to present the gospel to these people. Just two people. And I think by starting small like that and giving yourself some room to work and to ebb and flow with relationship and to grow in your prayer and in your heart, your desire to see these people saved by God, it would help us to grow this quarter in our evangelism. Let's look at one final reason why we don't share the gospel like we should. One final simple reason, and I think it might tie into the two people you just thought of. This last reason I want to give you tonight is that we doubt the power of God to save. We doubt the power of God to save. You and I may see the sinfulness of man before a holy God and the incredible rescue found in the gospel, and we may see the unending good that it is to know Christ savingly. We believe that, and we're willing to sing that, and we say that out loud in safe places. But I believe that even then, still, you and I don't share the good news like we should, because at the bottom of it, you and I don't believe in the power of God to save. Because maybe you're like me, and maybe you've forgotten how undeserving you are of God's grace, and how God so powerfully worked in Christ to save you. That maybe you grew up in church and you don't realize that you growing up in church is a testament to God's grace, because you growing up in church spared you from having that crazy testimony that you heard. Just because your testimony is vanilla doesn't mean the grace of God is any less in your life. Whatever your reason, I think you and I doubt the power of God to save because we don't think upon enough the power of God to save in your own life. And yet when it comes to looking at others, friends, family members, people we barely know, maybe in our classes that we see regularly, it's so easy to look at others who don't know Christ and to think, how could they ever possibly be saved? How could that person ever be gripped by the gospel? Pigs would fly, or literally hell would freeze over before that kind of a person would believe in the gospel that I believe. In effect, there is a self-righteousness that can creep in that causes us to doubt the power of God to save. We fit the amazing grace, the generous and endless grace of what we know He can do, because you and I have experienced it firsthand. We fit the amazing grace of the gospel through the funnel of our own love and our lack of love for others. And boy, that is limited. It's hesitant. It's removed. It's restrictive. It's exclusive. It's for only those who are you like you and I, not that bad, right? You see, and I see how it could save a not-so-bad wretch like me. But you're not so sure about that unsavable kind of a person. When you look across the aisle in lecture, wonder what you see. When you put the pipette down and you take the goggles off and you look at the other people in your lab, I wonder what you think and I wonder what you see in terms of a gospel lens. When you work on your group project and you're the only one on time, I wonder in the lens of eternity what you see. I wonder when you borrow sugar from your neighbor next door because you need sugar. So that's how you met them. Wonder what you see. When you hear the music playing in the background and they open the door. I wonder when you go home and there's that same stubborn person that you always have to deal with when you go home. I wonder what you see across the dinner table. Do you see someone who is so unrepentant, so unforgivable, so unredeemable that they are literally impossible for God to save according to your standard? Or you see another person made in the image of God, that image broken, but not so broken that it's beyond repair, not so beyond redeeming, not so beyond rescue for the God who leaves the 99 to pursue the one, not outside of the saving grace of God who sent His Son outside the camp. Not so sinful that the saving God would send His Son to the cross to pay the penalty for the sin that that person has. I wonder if you believe in the power of God to save. Paul, he did. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Elsewhere later in his life, Paul says this: "God desires that all men be saved and come to a saving knowledge of the truth." We have a God, and we serve a God, and we worship a God who has saved us. And He is not only able to save, He desires to save. And I wonder if that's good enough for you and your standard of who should be saved, of who should be given the gospel of Jesus Christ, of who should be shown the freeness and the generosity of grace and mercy and peace with God. I wonder if that's good enough for you to not only believe that he can save, but to take part in what that looks like on this campus. I wonder if the God who saved even you and I, if he can't, in his great power, through you and I, use us as vessels in his hands to save those two people that you're thinking about, even this week. Romans 10 says this: how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. These five reasons we've been looking at tonight of why we don't share the good news like we should. If you flip them on their head and look at them, they're actually also reasons why we indeed must share the good news. You see, if you and I would catch a vision and a passion for God's glory above all other things, and if we would see the amazing grace of salvation in our own lives and be driven in our joy over the gospel, and then you and I would eagerly obey the command of Christ to go and preach the gospel, and you and I would love others by telling them of their greatest need and their highest good, all while firmly confident in the power of God to save. Grace on Campus this week, consider these reasons why you and I don't share the good news. Review these reasons. Search out in your heart, maybe if there's one or two or three or aspects of each that are true of your life, and begin to weed out that lack of zeal and lack of obedience to Christ, and work on these things, pray on these things, visit these passages again, and talk to each other about how we can grow in these things, that God would turn all of that, all five of these reasons, from reasons why we don't share the good news into reasons why we are compelled to, reasons why we must share the good news of Christ. Next week, I want to look at how to share the good news. Some practical help and some help in what the New Testament shows us in how to live out and how to speak the gospel. Let's pray and ask God's help. God, thank you for your word. There are times where we need to look at our own weakness, our own lack, and tonight's been one of those sort of wild rides in looking at our lack in evangelism. So Lord, it's one of those sore subjects, one of those topics in the Christian life that we know we can never hear enough of and never be convicted enough of, but Lord, would that not just be something that happens automatic? Would tonight, Lord, your word have spoken in a way that compels us to speak of the loveliness of Christ and the beauty of knowing him and the grandeur of being able to have a relationship with you because of his work. So, Father, we ask your help. We ask that your spirit would move in our hearts to desire your glory here on this planet and in this season on this campus. And Lord, we ask that you would use us to do this ministry of reconciliation, to plead with others on your behalf, to be reconciled to you by no works of our own, but through Christ. So Lord, we thank you and rejoice in all that he has done for us. And we ask your blessing on the rest of tonight, this night of fellowship. And Lord, as we go home and go our separate ways, as we pray for those that need the gospel in our lives, embolden us, we ask, and give us much help this quarter as we seek to grow in this area. In Jesus' name we pray.